We're going to finish up John chapter 12 tonight. Sunday evening we'll have the Lord's Supper in our evening service. I hope that you'll all make it a point to come back. We'll be full. We'll be ready to serve at the balcony. And I think have a lot of people here in Sunday evening. And one of the things I wanted to do is get to John chapter 13 by the time we had the Lord's Supper Sunday night. So when Jesus, we'll begin to look at John 13, where Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples and he washes their feet and begins that last night with them, and then we'll gather around the Lord's table. But tonight we're going to finish up the last few verses of John chapter 12. Now, do you ever have leftovers? You know, I go to bed early on Saturday nights, and I'm not much fun on Saturday, really, Julie says. And we have leftovers a lot of times on Saturday nights. In fact, you know, our kids are all gone, and Julie has a way of letting me know when one of the boys is going to come home. When I walk in the back door, the oven's on. Yeah, she just somehow doesn't think that she needs to cook very much for me. She thinks I've had enough. Interesting thing about leftovers, a lot of times it looks like there's not much there. It ends up being pretty good, doesn't it? And when you're eating leftovers, it's kind of a way of reviewing everything you did that week. Right? It reminds you of the whole week past. Well, these last few verses of chapter 12 are kind of some fragments in that sense. It's a look back over the whole life and teaching ministry of Christ. Remember, as we walk through the Gospel of John, that chapter 1 through 12 is the first half of the Gospel. It tells a story of the life of Jesus. And chapter 13 forward tells a story of his passion, of his death, really, and resurrection. And last week on Wednesday night, we began to talk about some of this last part of chapter 12. And tonight we finish it up. And there's this summary of the teaching ministry of Jesus that echoes everything that we've looked at so far. In fact, there's kind of an interesting parallel between kind of a bracket here between this section and the prologue of John. Now, you guys remember, I know you're my advanced New Testament class. I bet, even without reading it, you can remember some of what's in the prologue of John, the first 18 verses. It's been a long time since we looked at it, but remember, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot comprehend, understand, overcome it. Light shines. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, we saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, he has explained him. So John introduces the gospel, talking about Jesus as the Word, as God's revelation to us. Light shining in the darkness. Receiving, rejecting. Believing and not believing. To see Jesus is to see the Father. He introduces all that there in that beautiful kind of poetic prologue. And I wanted to kind of refresh your memory on all those themes, because they're all going to come surfacing back here as John concludes the life and teaching ministry of Jesus. He's bracketing here. He's reviewing. And when you realize that, then I think it makes this text interesting. Let's read John chapter 12, verse 44 through the end of the chapter, verse 50. And Jesus cried out and said, if I was going to title this, I'd title it Loud and Clear. John's going to say the revelation was clear. And by the way, do you remember how we ended last Wednesday night? With John saying, now a lot of the rulers did believe in Jesus, but they weren't confessing him because they were afraid. Remember that? But the text says, the little Greek word is day, not and, but. But, contrary to them, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He made a clear stand and a clear declaration, even though it cost him. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. Now, if that's true, that's the most important truth ever. If it's false, it's the worst sort of blasphemy. Right? So he's just making the declaration, drawing the line loud and clear. If you believe in me, you're not just believing me, you're believing with the Father, in the Father, the one who sent me. If you're implied, if you're rejecting me, you're not just rejecting me, you're rejecting the one who sent me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you're ignoring me, you're ignoring the one that sent me. Verse 46, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative of myself, the text literally says, I did not speak of myself on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's these same themes. The Jews had no problem saying the law, God's Word, is life. Jesus says, if I'm sent by him, then, and my commandments are his commandments, then my word is life. And so he presses here to this central question. Is Jesus who he claimed to be? Is he sent from God? That's the only question. And he deals with the consequences of receiving or rejecting that. And really, I think this is the central verse and the one I want to kind of settle on, is verse 48. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings. Do you remember? He came to his own, and those who were his own received him not. Those who received him, who believed him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. And so John here is returning to that central message of Jesus. Will you reject or will you receive him? And all the rest of this text, all the teaching ministry of Jesus really stacks around that. Those who receive him, who believe, they see, they walk in the light, they're obedient, they have eternal life. Those who reject him live in doubt and denial and darkness and disobedience and death. So there's a judgment there. That's the word crisis, a separation. That people separate depending on their response to Jesus. And Jesus here characterizes the two responses as either receiving or rejecting. The word reject is a little compound word. It has the prefix alpha, which means not, no, the opposite of. And the root word is a word that means to put or to place. So without the alpha, it's a word that means to establish something, to put something, to place something. When you add the little alpha, it means to put it aside, to give it no place. It's the word that Jesus uses in Mark chapter 7 when he condemns the scribes because they put aside the commandments of God in favor of their traditions. And so when verse 48 says, he who rejects me, Jesus is saying, he who decides to set me aside. It's a word that speaks to willful rejection. And it's really a terrible reality that Jesus is addressing here. And so, in a sense, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to separate you, judge, but you're going to separate yourselves based on how you respond to me. Will you receive me or will you reject me? Now, notice the last part of verse 48. Or look at all of 48. He who rejects me, does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on that last day. So Jesus is talking about the judgment day, the last day. And he says, the word which I spoke will judge you on that last day. He's speaking to people who are deciding to reject him. The word I spoke will judge you on that last day. Here John is dealing with, I think, a deep and serious truth in the New Testament. And it is this idea that the greater revelation we receive, the greater responsibility we carry. Do you remember in Luke chapter 11, I think? No. Matthew chapter 11. Where Jesus says, woe to you, Bethsaida. Because if Tyre and Sidon had seen and heard the things you've seen and heard, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Woe to you, Capernaum, because of Sodom and Gomorrah had witnessed what you've witnessed in my life and ministry, they would have responded. So, well, let's look at that, since I can't quote it. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Look at the conclusion Jesus draws. This issue of greater revelation and greater responsibility. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 21. You see the woes. Woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. Verse 23. Verse 24. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So Jesus is establishing the fact that if you receive more light, you're more accountable. That's what John 12 is saying. Jesus, here's what's going to judge you. The fact that you heard me teaching so clearly and directly, and you still rejected it. The words I'm speaking to you are going to stand in judgment of you. And there's another text that supports this in Luke chapter 12. You'll be familiar with this. Look at verse 47 of Luke chapter 12. Remember the end of the parable? And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. That's the end of the parable. But then look at Jesus' direct teaching. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So every revelation is a stewardship. Pretty strong, really, isn't it? I'll tell you what. I've got a lot to give an account for. Huh? I was thinking about these things and kind of doing some preliminary study of this text when I was up in Calgary a couple of weeks ago. Calgary is a city a little bigger than Oklahoma City. Similar to Oklahoma City in some ways, agricultural and oil and gas. Different in a lot of ways. Only 3 or 4% of the people profess faith in Christ. I was thinking about how dark that city is and how so few people there know much, anything at all about Jesus. And then because of some of the similarities, I couldn't help thinking about Oklahoma City. And I wonder which darkness is greater. The darkness of ignorance or a darkness of willful rejection? I'm telling you, this city is full of people who have heard and heard and heard and heard and heard. And sometimes we can't help but hear Jesus say, woe is you. If the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had heard as much as you heard, they would have repented. And so Jesus says, the word which I've spoken to you, it's going to judge you. on that day. It's a pretty sobering truth. And it's kind of the conclusion, remember last week, of John's reflection on the unbelief of the Jews who had firsthand witness of the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus. But it also challenges all of us who deal with willful unbelief. I tried and tried and tried to think of a way to kind of put a happy ending on this. But I don't think it's there. I think it should bring a certain heaviness to us. We know about the stewardship of money. And we know about the stewardship of time. But we also need to embrace this stewardship of truth. And the more truth offered to us, revealed to us, the more accountability we have. And I think that's part of what Jesus is touching on here. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that the light shines on us, that through your Holy Spirit and through your word, through faithful teachers and preachers, because of the freedom that we enjoy in this land, we have so much access to your truth. And I pray, Father, that we would walk in the light, that we'd be doers of the word, that we'd not reject, but we'd receive. And Father, all of us can think of friends, family members, neighbors who are living in that willful rejection of the truth. We pray for them now. You'd bring their every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That they'd walk in the light and turn to the truth they've received. And Father, we pray for our city. We ask for a great awakening. A great turning to the light. To the Lord Jesus. We ask, Father, that you'd move with power in our city, that you'd use us or not use us as you see fit, but that you would do a great work here in this city that glorifies your name, so that this willful rejection of the truth would not continue, that our friends and neighbors would no longer walk in the darkness, but would come to the light. Lord Jesus, we stand as people that have received much. You've given us so much, including much revealed truth. Your word is truth. I pray, Father, that we'd be ready to give an account for that on the day. Jesus, we want to agree with you tonight that you are the one sent from the Father, that you are the light of the world, that your word is the word of God, and that in you and in you alone we find eternal life. We confess that all together this evening and we rejoice in it. Thank you, Jesus, that you came for us. And I pray that as we together over the course of the next few months walk through the rest of the Gospel of John, that you'd teach us, and that what we learn would make us more faithful in service and more fervent in our love. Father, I pray that Sunday when we gather, that we'd be a people pleasing in your sight. Now, open our eyes to see the fields that are white unto harvest. And bless us as we go from here. In Christ's name, amen.